For our scripture reading during this Confession of Faith service, let us turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians, and we'll start reading at verse 30 of chapter 4, and then continue until verse 21 of chapter 5. So, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 30, and then verse 18 of chapter 5 will be the text for the preaching of God's Word. And grieve not this Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication, that means sexual sin, the Greek word literally is porne, and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becomes saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, that should be translated coarse jesting or dirty jokes, which are not proper, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove or rebuke them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest or clear by the light. For whatsoever does make manifest is light. Wherefore he says, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then, that ye walk circumspectly or wisely, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Beloved congregation of the Lord, imagine a traveler going trekking in the jungle. He's going to spend a few weeks far from anyone else. He's excited. He doesn't fully realize, of course, yet what he's getting himself into. He lacks experience and his preparations aren't that good. But he's so eager to start and he's so glad the big day has arrived. But before he leaves, a wise, experienced, seasoned older traveler comes to him and says, I have a gift for you. I have something I want you to take with you, something that will come in handy every single day. And then he gives him a beautiful multi-tool that includes so much: fire starter, compass, knives, pliers, fish hook and lines in the handle, everything he could possibly need in the jungle. And he clips it onto his belt and thinks little of it till he's out in the wilderness, and suddenly discovers every single day how handy it turns out to be. what a lifesaver it becomes. The Christian life is a journey, a pilgrimage through a hostile world. There are spiritually poisonous insects and deadly predators. And if God left it up to Christians, no one would be properly prepared and all would run stuck and go lost. But God has a great gift. A gift so much better than any multi-tool. This gift is a person. God gives the gift of a helper, a lifesaver, a comforter who knows exactly what to do in Christ's name and with Christ's riches to guide, protect, and mature Christ's people. This helper is the Holy Spirit. Young people, you sit here, of course, this morning, and you're not even sure of what lies ahead in this world. You don't realize yet all it would take to live a godly life, to serve the Lord in a hostile world. But there is one who knows, who is prepared, and who equips every believer to live a godly, wise life. You need Him. Ask for Him. Expect Him. Our theme this morning is this: be filled with the Spirit. And then I've changed the points somewhat from the bulletin. There's 4 points. First, a tremendous gift. Then an instructive contrast. Next, a practical exhortation. And lastly, a full life. So be filled with the Spirit. A tremendous gift. An instructive contrast. A practical exhortation. And a full life. There are 2 things we need to see before we zero in on our text. First of all, the Holy Spirit is given to every true believer. And then we need to focus on something that's not always true of every true believer, and that is being filled with the Holy Spirit. Why can we say that every true believer, everyone who has fled to Christ for refuge to save you from yourself, has received the Holy Spirit? Well, the book of Ephesians tells us. Turn back in chapter 1 to verse 13. And notice how the apostle describes the Ephesian Christians to whom he writes. He says, in whom, that is in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after, and that actually should be translated, when you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What is a seal? A seal shows ownership. That the person sealed belongs to Jesus Christ forever. And this same Spirit is called the Spirit of Promise because He is, to quote verse 14, the earnest, that means the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The Holy Spirit living in every believer is the foretaste and is God's sure promise of eternal life. Every pang of conviction of sin that leads to repentance, every receiving of forgiveness, every cleansing, every pleasure in singing God's praise, that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And when someone believes, whether that's a strong, clear faith, or whether that's simply a refuge-taking faith that flies to Christ, needy and sinful, that seal of the Spirit is given by God. Those who are sealed don't just receive spiritual gifts or blessings, but the Spirit Himself. Do you realize this, those of you who believe in Jesus? Do you realize what a gift has been given to you by God Himself? Of all the gifts He could give you as you live in this world, no greater gift could He give than the Holy Spirit to live in your heart forever. For the presence and work of the Spirit is the secret of every act of faith in Christ, of every obedience to God, and of every communion with God. Young people will be shaking hands with you after the service. They'll be congratulating you. They'll express to you prayers and best wishes and advice. Your consistory gives you books. Maybe your parents or someone else who knows you will hand you a book, and there will be a personal note in the front cover, desiring that you would walk in the ways of the Lord. Do you realize that God gives every believer a far greater gift? The gift of His Spirit. A book won't do you much good if you don't read it or if the Spirit doesn't bless it. Good advice won't do you any good if you don't follow it or the Spirit doesn't bless it. But this gift of the Spirit is the greatest good. He is a lifesaver. But once you have received the Spirit of Christ, when you believe in Jesus, then you are given a sacred responsibility. Be filled with the Spirit. Every Christian, every true Christian, is always Spirit-sealed. But not every true Christian is always Spirit-filled. What's the difference? Well, think of the beautiful irrigation canals in Alberta. In a dry year, without those canals, even sunshine will be harmful. Without water, crops do not grow. But when the water flows, when it fills the ditches leading up to your farm, when it is sprayed, then those fields are full of moisture and they live. Whose job is it to make your fields wet? Well, someone has to make sure that the canals are not plugged, that they're clear, that the sluices or gates are raised, and that the water flows past your farm. But once the water is there, you have to turn on the pump. You have to spray your fields. Your pumps and sprinklers better be working, and that is your responsibility. Being filled with the Spirit, therefore, involves two great activities. God must supply the Spirit, and the one receiving the Spirit must live by this Spirit. When God makes you spiritually alive, He enables you to take holy action in His service. Verse 18 is a command. You be filled with the Spirit. But it's a strange command, because it shows that your activity is not the one that ultimately matters the most. It's a passive command that requires holy activity. It doesn't say you fill yourself, but it says be filled up. Ask for and receive often from the Lord the supplies of His Spirit. But now we can ask ourselves in greater detail, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, our text gives us, in the second place, an instructive contrast. Two things are put right next to each other: being drunk with wine or alcohol, and being filled with the Spirit. Now, they are put next to each other because they actually are opposites. They produce the opposite result, and they are incompatible with each other. You cannot be drunk and filled with the Spirit. And this immediately tells us what being filled with the Spirit is not. It is not a spiritual form of drunkenness. It is not a spiritual buzz. Some years ago now, there was a phenomenon in Toronto. There was people in a Toronto church in the airport who claimed that the Spirit had been poured in them in new and exciting ways. And they claimed to be drunk with the Spirit. They claimed, for example, that the Holy Spirit was tickling them so hard that they would roll in the aisles for an hour, or that they would bark like dogs. That silly nonsense is found nowhere, anywhere in the Bible. Whatever it is, it's not the work of the Holy Spirit. And that someone might want to say, but didn't the Spirit gathered on Pentecost compare the disciples to drunks? Yes, they did. But that was actually a slanderous, false accusation. That was not God's description of how the disciples were acting. It was a hostile crowd trying to mock and explain away what they were hearing. It was an excuse to push away the call to repent of sin and believe in Jesus. When drunks speak, they slur their words, and the more drunk they are, the less sense they make. The disciples were fully sober. Yes, they were joyful, but they were speaking clearly about Jesus Christ. The false accusation of drunkenness was simply the attempt of unbelief to reject Christ. The Bible never uses language like this, being drunk with the Spirit or being drunk with God. Actually, it does, but in only one setting. When it describes the wrath of God being poured out on sinners, they are described as drunk and staggering with the fury of the living God. That's the only time someone is described as drunk with God. Being filled with the Spirit is not, first of all, a wonderful emotional experience, although it can be very experiential. Because if you look up the words filled with the Spirit in the Bible, nowhere are experiences mentioned directly. It's become very common in modern pop culture Christianity to refer to churches and individuals as Spirit-filled. What do people nowadays mean when they say this? What do churches mean when they describe themselves on their websites as Spirit-filled? It's interesting that nowadays people are usually referring to music. In fact, when churches switch to what is called contemporary music, you read on the website, and I read it recently, "Come to our church and you will find Spirit-filled worship." And by worship is not meant the whole service, but particularly the music. You are pumped up, the volume is turned up, and the whole place is hippy-skippy. You can close your eyes halfway, you can sway to the music, and to quote several people, being filled with the Spirit means you have a spiritual sort of electricity flowing through you, that your eyes glow, that it's high energy, excitement, and that your face lights up. One pastor was visiting a local college, and the chaplain, someone he'd known during his own college days, said, "You better come to our chapel today because we've been so Spirit-filled lately." So he went. He found the usual high-tech sound. The students were swaying. There was a young woman in the front row who was almost floating. The visiting pastor was momentarily impressed, and he wondered, is God at work? And humility and honesty mean we should ask ourselves such questions and not just right away dismiss something. But then the moment the speaker started the message, a beautiful, powerful, gripping message, it was actually Ravi Zacharias preaching. And he's the furthest thing from bored. The same young woman who was just about floating during the music was asleep within 2 minutes, and half the students weren't even listening. No appetite for or interest in the Word of God, just for the music. Being pumped up by emotional, musical manipulation is not what is meant by being filled with the Spirit. There are people who think that because they have this happy, tingly feeling of being pumped up, and because pounding music, and I quote, makes me feel good about myself, that they are spiritual, that they're on fire for God, that they're real walking with God Christians, and they may well be drunk on music. But that's not the same thing as being filled with the Spirit. If that's the only evidence you can muster, then you're deceiving yourself and you don't have a clue what biblical Christianity is. Don't take my word for it. Let me quote to you a Pentecostal pastor named Christopher Warren. And it's a long quote, but I'm quoting it to you in full so that you'll realize that it's not just Reformed pastors who say things like this. Here's the quote. "It is argued that because young people are flocking to certain churches, therefore it must be the work of God. I strongly disagree for the following reasons. First, the gospel in which many young people have become involved has failed to change their basic mindset. Many ministers are far more concerned to be popular with young people than they are to giving a faithful presentation of the biblical gospel. Many youngsters have been attracted to church on the basis of a message which is little different from that of a drug pusher. Take this, it will make you feel good." In a recent BBC program called Songs of Praise from England, one young person had a testimony based simply in terms of God giving him the best buzz. Christopher Warren continues, "This kind of message is at best only a part of the true gospel and at worst a total lie. Such a gospel fails to call people, whether young or old, to repentance. The world still revolves around them. Jesus is there for them, rather than they being there for Jesus. This modern youth gospel is a false gospel because it's at heart selfish. It sacrifices the togetherness aspect of the gospel in favor of a personal buzz trip, swaying, or experience. The packaging of many youth events today proclaims that the only great sin is to be boring, and this plays into the mindset of the self-centered person. Bible teaching must not be heavy. Excitement must reign. I wonder, he says, how they would deal with Hebrews or the arguments of Romans. And the result is shallow, superficial, self-centered Christianity. Real Christianity means denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Jesus. And unless that message is preached to young people, they will be misled and lost from Christ completely. End quote. That is a Pentecostal minister. Those are strong words, and I better be able to back them up clearly from Scripture, or I better apologize for them. Let's look at the Scriptures. Notice the whole flow of thought in Ephesians 4 and 5. Our text in verse 18 doesn't just fall out of the sky, and we can't just insert our modern ideas in it without listening to the text. What is Paul asking Christians to do? To put off the old man of sin and to put on the new man created in Christ. Notice verse 30. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? Anger. Evil speaking. Malice. Not being forgiving, he says in 5 verse 2. Walk in love as Christ loved you. That is sacrificial, self-denying love. Don't give in to dirty jokes and sensual talk, verse 4, which should never be named among you as saints. Walk as children of light, verse 8. The fruit of the Spirit is in goodness, righteousness, and truth, so that you grow in being able to discern what is good and what is not, verse 9 and 10. Verse 15, don't walk foolishly but wisely. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And the first example of this foolishness that is against the will of the Lord is, according to verse 18, being drunk. But now let's turn to this instructive contrast between being filled with the Spirit and being drunk. Why does God put them side by side? There's one word that describes drunkenness: excess, going overboard. Too much, and some older translations have a term like dissipation. That means you stop thinking and just start feeling. If you want it, do it. If it feels good, do it. You become reckless and careless about what you do or say. Why do people get drunk, and what do they act like when they're drunk? Well, people like it because alcohol takes over and you're no longer in control of yourself. I Googled it this week because I wanted to know, what are the reasons people give for getting drunk? Here are some of them. I'm quoting now. I get drunk because I get to take a break from reality. It clouds my mind so that I can forget my stress for a while, the awful job, or the painful family situation. Another says, I get drunk because it makes life more fun. I get very silly and I wave at everyone. Another says, I get drunk because I'm more carefree, more free to be who I really am. I just don't care anymore about consequences, another says. It's an excuse to be wild and slutty. Another person says, I just want to sing loudly, and I don't care if I mess up the tune or get it wrong. And everybody I see is my best friend. Another person just said, it makes me free. And when one person on the discussion board said, I don't understand why someone would want to live like this, another person said, anyone who's against drunkenness is a registered member of the No Fun Club. Alcohol is an escape from reality, and it allows the lusts of the flesh to rule you. It takes over. It dominates you. It decides how you talk, how you sing, how you walk, and how you think. And it brings out the worst in you. Godly Noah, when drunk, exposed himself naked in his tent. Godly Lot, when made drunk, was seduced into incest with his own daughters. Do you know how many people have been violated or have violated others while drunk? God hates drunkenness, and he considers drunkenness the kind of sin that, unless repented of, leads you to hell. I looked up the word drunk and drunken throughout the whole Bible, and I could spend 20 minutes now just quoting all the texts. I'm just going to do two. Galatians 5:19. The works of the flesh are clear: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, idolatry, witchcraft, drunkenness, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in past time, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Drunkenness is as bad in God's mind as having an affair, viewing pornography, or practicing witchcraft. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Again, notice what drunkenness is compared to. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, those doing homosexual activity, thieves, or drunkards shall inherit the kingdom of God. One young person in a previous congregation once said to me, I just like having a few too many beers every once in a while. Is that wrong? So I printed off a page for him in which God says things like the things quoted above. And I said to him, you prayerfully read those. And then you come back and you tell me what God thinks. Another older man said to me, I used to get drunk sometimes as a young person until I realized it's sin against God. Why is it sin against God? Because alcohol abuse is Satan's counterfeit of the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why they're put side by side. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. God has created us to find joy in Him. We sang, from rivers of unfailing joy, my thirst shall be supplied. And it's the Holy Spirit living in your heart and filling you that gives joy without a hangover, peace without a rude awakening, pleasure without regret, the ability to sing without having to escape reality. But Satan's sickening counterfeit of drunkenness does the exact opposite. There is no such thing as an innocent drunk or a fun drunk. It is a denial of, an abuse of, a slander of, and a rejection of the Holy Spirit. It is making spirits in a bottle your substitute Holy Spirit. Therefore, when you get drunk, you're saying the spirits in that bottle are the real spirits that should rule me. The Bible is very clear that there's nothing wrong with enjoying a drink. But there's something very wrong with coming under the influence of alcohol and getting drunk. And if you can't have a drink without sliding into drunkenness, then the best thing you can do is avoid alcohol completely. Unless, of course, you're willing to throw away your soul. And by the way, just because it's a wedding, and just because it's a festive social occasion, and just because you've got a designated driver, doesn't make it okay. Our culture has a saying, friends don't let friends drive drunk, and sometimes you're at weddings. If you drink too much, don't drive. Actually, something far better to be said. Friends don't let friends get drunk. Listen, if getting drunk, getting under the influence of alcohol is part of your lifestyle, then you have no biblical assurance that Jesus Christ is your Savior. Unless and until there is serious repentance, all your so-called spiritual feelings, while pumped up with music, are lies. You are believing the lies of Satan, and you're believing the lies you tell yourself. And don't start talking about how you're on fire for God. Because if you're getting drunk, you're not. Alcohol makes you lose self-control. And therefore, if you want to know what being filled with the Spirit is, then ask yourself, what is the opposite of a person filled with alcohol? When you're filled with the Spirit, you don't lose self-control. You gain more. The Spirit influences and guides you. You don't shut down your mind, but the truth of Christ rules your mind. The Holy Spirit doesn't guide you into the self-centered, if it feels good, do it. But what is right, even when it feels doesn't feel good. The Spirit of Christ rules you to walk in the light, to quote Ephesians 5. To walk in holiness. To do what is wise. And to do the will of God from the heart. The Holy Spirit gives you the desire and strength to please God and obey Him. To deny yourself, lay down your life, and to serve others. What's the difference between the person ruled by alcohol and ruled by the Spirit? Here's two examples. a drunk sailor staggering down the boardwalk outside a bar. He can hardly stand up straight. He makes sensual comments about the women who walk past, even if they're accompanied by a 300-pound muscular bodybuilding husband. He trips and falls and gets up and says, "Let's do it again." Then you have a soldier on battle in a terrorist zone, wearing a bulletproof vest. His eyes are always moving, always watchful, always looking. Is there something or someone after me? Look up the examples in the Bible of people who were spirit-filled. John the Baptist, he wasn't a hippy-skippy fellow. He was a bold, confrontational preacher, and Jesus was not known for his bubbly personality. He spoke God's truth, whether it was welcomed or not. We can't just pour modern ideas into the term spirit-filled without asking ourselves, what does God mean by it? But don't take my word for it. God himself tells us what it means to be spirit-filled. For if you look in the three verses that follow our text, you are shown that this is a very practical exhortation. We find three words in verses 19 to 21. Speaking, giving thanks, submitting. These words all describe the activity of the spirit-filled person. First of all, the spirit-filled person loves God-honoring music. Verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Now, the modern hearer hears the psalms as the Psalter, hymns as Amazing Grace, and spiritual songs as Shine, Jesus, Shine. But these categories didn't exist, and the Ephesians would have looked at you puzzled if you proposed such categories. These three words are, in fact, the three most common words used in the Old Testament above the different types of psalms. And although it doesn't mean that the 150 psalms are the only psalms Christians may sing anywhere, it tells us that what we listen to ought to sound like a psalm. Almost no repetition. Maximum content. Rich experiential language. And yes, also rich instrumentation. Do you realize what a tremendous blessing God gives in music? When you hear a mother singing or humming, or a dad whistling as he's working in the garage, the Lord uses that. The Holy Spirit uses music to encourage and build up the people of God, as long as that music is filled with the truth of Christ. Colossians 3:16 says almost the same thing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It is as the word of Christ dwells in you richly that then your song becomes an expression of being spirit-filled. The prophet Elisha was once in the company of the king of Israel during a war campaign. The king said to Elisha, "Please ask the Lord what we should do." And Elisha didn't know until someone played music and then the Spirit of God came upon him. Are there not times when the words of Christ sung dwell in you more richly than any other kind of word? When you're singing at a deathbed, when you're singing at a funeral, is singing then often not the most powerful comfort of all? A pastor in New Orleans tells of going to witness to a man who lay dying. This young man was hardened and said, "Don't start reading your Bible to me." So the pastor just simply started singing. And as he sang, that hard-hearted young man wept and he pleaded, "Open your Bible and speak of God to me." How often we teach and encourage each other when we sing. Not everyone always gets the same things out of every sermon. But when we sing to one another, that can sometimes be the best part of the whole sermon. There's nothing wrong with looking forward to the singing as much as to the sermon. Thank God for that. Paul and Silas were once awake at midnight in the Philippian jail. The railroad tracks were ripped into their backs by whips. And what did they do? They talked and then they sang. And in that jail cell, they had no synthesizers, no drum sets, and no booming sound systems to whip them up into an emotional frenzy and lather. There are people who think you have to have that, otherwise you're not spirit-filled and otherwise you don't worship. All they had was their voices. And they sang. And the Spirit of God was there. The steamboat once exploded in the boiler room. Ship went down fast. There was a man in the water, and after a half hour, he thought, I can't stick it out anymore. I'm just going to give up. And then he heard a voice across the darkness. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. And he plucked up courage and thought, I think I can last a little longer. And he was rescued and lived to tell the tale. Sometimes when I'm driving to my office, when you're listening to music instead of the news, you arrive to your office so ready for communion with God. Once when discussing music, a young person said to me, you know, I don't even hear the words. I just want the music because it makes me feel good. There's something so much better to have music illustrate and drive home godly words that fill you up so that the words are what produce the experience. Being filled with the Spirit is more than feeling good. It is truth that nourishes you. Second evidence of a Spirit-filled Christian, verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit-filled person is not sour, he's not a whiner, and he's not a grumbler. We have, you know, this dreadful Adamic default setting to grumble and complain. Why now? Why me? But when you learn to live for and live in the strength of the Spirit, you learn to give thanks in all circumstances and in all events. Because God is doing something in all of them for which you can give thanks. And you can say, I know the Lord has a plan or purpose for this trial, even if I don't see it. And so by faith, I'll thank Him before I see it. Do you see that a Spirit-filled life isn't sour, gloomy, or negative, but it's positive, it's wholesome, it's filled with gratitude. And since our culture has rejected God, there's an increasing ingratitude and grumbling in all levels of life. In the home, politics, and the workplace. People forever think they're owed more than they're getting and should have more. But the man or woman in Christ is by the Spirit overwhelmed by all that has been given when all has been forfeited. And you learn to be thankful. And the third mark of being Spirit-filled in verse 21 is this, submitting yourselves to each other in the fear of the Lord. You could call this selfless submission and selfless service. And Jesus Christ was the Spirit-filled man more than any other. He was not in an emotional high in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was able to sing on his way there. But when there, he was troubled in soul. And he didn't want to go the way of the cross. His feeling was, Father, let this cup pass away from me. But then he said, not my will, but thy will be done. He submitted himself. That is the ultimate Spirit-filled living. And this submission is described in the rest of Ephesians 5 and 6 in the home and in the workplace, the places of daily life. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as unto the Lord. Children to your parents, as unto the Lord. Servants or employees to your masters, as unto the Lord. And each of us will be one or more of these things at any given point in our life. And we are to submit to one another as unto the Lord. Being Spirit-filled husbands means that you love your wife like Christ loved the church. That you carve out the time to listen to her attentively and to talk to her gently. And children, it means that you obey your parents. It's easy to go to a youth gathering and clap your hands and work up a spiritual lather. But real spirituality and the real filling of the Holy Spirit will be evident when you get home. And when mom and dad try to counsel you not to live according to your lusts, but to the glory of God. And when you feel like saying, back off and get out of my face, you submit to them and honor them as to the Lord. That is Spirit-filled. Don't talk to me about being pumped up with music or swaying or being on fire for God if these other evidences are not there, because then it is a lie. Spirit-filled life is the life described in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 in the daily grit of life. And don't you dare try to edit the Holy Spirit's words and make them hippy-skippy and touchy-feely instead. Someone says, there you go again. To quote a drunkard, you want to make us all registered members of the No Fun Club. Actually, the opposite is true. This is a full life. It means the mother struggling with the responsibilities of raising children. The father struggling to make ends meet and wondering what wisdom looks like and counseling his teenager. The person struggling in a hostile work environment where you're the only Christian can look for, ask for, and expect the help of the Holy Spirit. It means the believer struggling in that difficult marriage can look to the Lord for help and find the help to be Christ-like as unto the Lord, even when your spouse is not. That is Spirit-filled living. You don't need to get drunk to escape reality. You can be filled with the Spirit through the Word of Christ, humbly obeyed and prayerfully asking, Lord, give me the strength, because anybody can be whipped up by music, but to live the Spirit-filled life is not something you can do yourself. It makes you say, oh, let thy Spirit be my constant aid. And it teaches you to face reality with a song on your lips, with gratitude in your heart, and with a willing, loving, sacrificial submission, instead of battling everyone all the time selfishly. What a gift, what a lifesaver this Holy Spirit is. No hangover, just joyful song. No need to be ashamed and say, I wish it never happened. Just thanksgiving for past, present, and future. How do you get more of Him so that like a cup you overflow with the Spirit? Jesus said it best. While teaching His disciples about prayer, He said this. Ask. And not it might. It shall be given to you. Seek and not maybe, perhaps you'll find if you seek long or hard enough. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall the Father give His Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? You are filled with the Spirit by daily asking and daily receiving as the Word of Christ dwells in you richly. Young people, God has given you an assignment. Be filled with the Spirit and you will learn to live a holy life. And you'll discover that that life is so full and rich. It isn't empty. It's real. It's not an emotional cheat that does you no good once the music is over. It's life. Perhaps someone listening has to bow his or her head in guilt. Maybe you seek your comfort too often in alcohol, even if it's just on a festive occasion. And you realize now you can't have both. It's either your alcoholic intoxication or the Holy Spirit. But here's an encouragement for you to seek it. Paul says it in Ephesians. He says, awake you that sleep and rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And Paul, after warning the Corinthians that no unrepentant drunkard shall inherit the kingdom of God, says this, and such were some of you. But you are washed, but you are justified, but you are sanctified in the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This full life is available to everyone listening at the foot of the cross, where all things are made new and where the Spirit is poured out until you are full. Amen.